Good morning, everybody. That video clip you just saw is actually, we could have played the Cebuano subtitled version because that's part of the series that they're going over with the youth at the youth camp. So it'll be pretty neat to see how they respond in the Philippines to that. That's just an intro clip to one of the videos. So first off, happy Mother's Day, everybody. Some of you, we're going over this issue of repentance today. So it's kind of an interesting topic for Mother's Day. But then again, some of you maybe need to go home and remember it's Mother's Day and call your mom. So that might be your repentance for today. We got 18 people, I believe, in the Philippines right now. A few of you mothers who are worried out there, I believe it's around 4 or 5 p.m. today that your youth should arrive there. So far everything's okay from what I hear. And just an update from the team, I believe they had their medical outreach on Saturday, and they also, in a fluke, ended up doing some youth ministry to 100 youth. Ryan led that group, and I believe Sharon and Matt led the medical group, and they reached about 80 people with the medical outreach and 100 kids with youth on Saturday. So they had a good day. So keep them in prayer, though. They'd appreciate it. You can watch what they're doing on the blog. So if you want to stay up to date, I don't know if they've updated it yet today. They might be waiting to make sure the team gets there safe and let you know, but I would expect tomorrow there'll be another posting on the blog, so keep your eyes there. So we're going to talk about repentance today on Mother's Day. One of the issues here with repentance that we need to discuss is that it can be misunderstood. It can be, some of us may think it's no longer required in the New Testament, and others may be under the assumption that anytime we're dealing with repentance and bring the subject up, we're actually dealing with condemnation, and therefore repentance isn't used because it's more about condemning somebody than actually encouraging them to repent. So we're going to talk about this subject today. Before I get started, I'd like to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to join us as we look into His Word and to teach us what He'd like to teach us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for this beautiful day You've given us on Mother's Day. We ask today that You would help us to worship You and lift our hearts to You, not just in song, but in word and in truth as well. Thank You for Your love for us. May we never forget that. This day is about You. We ask for Your blessing on the team in the Philippines. We ask for Your blessing on us here. Thank You. In Your name we pray, amen. Okay, so repentance. What led me to pick this subject of repentance? Why are we talking about repentance today? I've been doing a lot of reading in books that were written before this century, mostly Puritan writers from like 15, 16, 1700s, and a lot of that material hovers kind of around this whole idea of repentance. So my personal studies have been there for quite a while. I'd say a couple years, actually. Some of the books that have inspired me include The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. It's a short book. It's recommended. It's not that long. It's not that hard to read. They've republished these today. And in fact, they've improved the English a little bit so we can understand them. The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. There's a book called The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson. I believe both of those were written in the 1600s. Then we've got The Evil of Evils by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's a bigger book. Don't recommend it if you're not into reading a lot, because it's a big book and it's written in Old English. But it's a really good book on The Evil of Evils, which is it's basically The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin is the subtitle to that book. So, and then another one that I just finished called The Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards deals a lot with holiness and right affections toward God. So my studies have been here for a while. I find it amazing, though, that today when I look at what is out there, in fact, finding that video clip, it's a good thing our youth picked that out, because I went through hundreds of video clips trying to find something that had to do with repentance and holiness. We have entire categories. We've got a Netflix account for the church that it's not Netflix, it's called Right Now Media, where we get all these free videos. And it's amazing. I look through all those free video clips, and there's a lot to do with missions and evangelism. There's a lot to do with discipleship. the gospel, whole categories dedicated to these sections. And I'm looking through there, and I went through pretty much all of them, and I couldn't find anything on repentance and holiness. It's just not a popular subject in church today. I believe partly because when we think about repentance, we think one of those two thoughts that I just brought up. Either on the one hand, we think that it no longer applies to us in the New Testament. It was an Old Testament, old prophet principle, you know, repent. You know, we think of the old prophets talking to Israel. Or we believe that it is relegated to that fringe church group that goes to grave sites and pickets and simply says you're going to go to hell unless you repent, you know, and they're more interested in the condemnation than the actual somebody repenting. And so we get misconstrued concerning the subject of repentance. And I think it's really important to go back and figure out what does the Bible have to say about repentance, and what do some of these great teachers, they're called divines, these Puritan writers, what do they have to say about repentance? So those are several books. There are a few teachings recently, by the way, that I highly recommend. They're free downloads, MP3s if you want. Thankfully, this church, Pastor Tim, had the vision to start sending his pastors to some pastors' conferences and actually bought me a ticket to a couple of them. One of them was the 2015 Bethlehem Baptist Seminary Conference, where we watched John Piper preach, and it was wonderful. But he taught a couple messages, What is Sin and Making War, the pastor and his people warring against sin. So that was an excellent series on this subject of repentance. And then last year, I was so blessed. I got to go down to Louisville, Kentucky for a pastor's conference. The church paid my ticket there as well. Thank you very much. But there was a pastor named Kevin DeYoung that I'd never heard live before. And he taught a message. The message was titled A Question. It said, Can we be glorified without being sanctified? Can we be glorified without being sanctified? Those are big words, but the idea is the whole message was on repentance and holiness. And this was taught in a Reformed setting where the sovereignty of God is lifted up in the Reformed Church, and he taught a phenomenal message with John Piper there as well. So I highly recommend these resources. Some of those books I mentioned are free downloads. They're PDFs. I don't think they had copywriting in the 1600s, so you can get away with downloading them free, you know, if you like the PDF version. And those audios teachings I just mentioned are free downloads. Highly recommended. So that's led me to this subject of repentance, as well as my personal sin. So my personal studies have led me to this issue of repentance, and also my personal sin. Okay, when I look at my life, I am confronted with sin regularly, daily. I'm confronted with sin. I see sin in my heart. I see sin tempting me, luring me, daily, regularly. And I find that I am in need to put sin to death regularly, to put it to death, to kill it. That's my life, and I don't go but a day without usually having to do that. There's been big moments in my life where I've had to do that. I remember back in the day, my eyes were browsing at things they shouldn't be browsing at on the internet. And this is quite a while ago, but I installed a program called Covenant Eyes on my computer to put that sin to death because it was distracting me. Okay? It was keeping my heart from worshiping God as it should. I had to cancel cable at one point because I had too many sports channels, and I love sports. Man, if I wasn't worshiping God, I'd be worshiping sports. There's hardly a sport I don't like, except for maybe fishing. Sorry. But I love competitive sports, okay? Not golfing. Competitive sports. So I got rid of cable, and I had to do that. You don't have to necessarily do this. I'm just saying these are things I had to do because they were warring against my heart. All right. I remember, you know, going on mission trips, I had to stop eating really unhealthy junk food and start exercising regularly, you know, because of my sin of gluttony and laziness, basically. So idolatry, lust, gluttony, laziness, these are things that come to me. More recently, I think in the last month, and I don't think this is long term, but I had to give my wife my Amazon password because I'm like, I was just way too easy for me to click, click, click. You know, now they got this, you know, one-click checkout sort of thing where you can buy things without even thinking about it. So, you know, I just, for a while, she's got that until I stop buying things we don't need. So these are things, maybe one that's more critical for me is the harder ones to deal with really are the ones that are way down deep inside that you can't really get a filter for. One of those is I do tend to get impatient and angry sometimes, and it just bubbles up like that. And I see that I have it's pride is what it is. It's just pride. Jonathan Edwards in The Religious Affections, he says that anger arises when self-love is crossed. Anger arises when self-love is crossed. And I look at my life and I'm like, all the times that I get angry, generally it's because self-love is being crossed some way. So these are things that I have to repent of. I've got to stifle my anger when I see it creeping up on me. But repentance is something we need to regularly do. Martin Luther, you guys are probably familiar with him. I think we're going to be celebrating his 500th anniversary of nailing the 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg. This is October 31st of this year will be the 500th anniversary of that. But out of those 95 theses, his very first thing he wrote, the very first one, thesis number one is this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. It's the first thing he had to say to the church in the Reformation. And lastly, so I've got my personal studies have led me to this topic. My personal sin has exposed my need for repentance. And also my personal desire is that we all might know the joy of repentance. There's joy to be found in repentance. And that's really what I feel is lacking in understanding repentance. Sin is likened in Scripture to a leprous disease, bringing darkness, death, and torment. Okay? Repentance is a remedy. It's a cure. Repentance brings light, life, and peace. That's what repentance can bring to us. Okay? So repentance is a good thing. But the question, Paul said, I die daily, is what he said. And I think this is in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's talking about the resurrection. He says, I die daily, okay? Are we willing to die regularly to our sin? Are we willing to put it to death so that we might know resurrected life? Are we willing to do that? I love how nature intertwines with God's principles. Faye and I were watching it was called Nature, PBS. We love PBS for Nature, even though some of it's evolutionary. We love watching what displays of God's glory they show us. One of them was it's on a caterpillar. This isn't about the monarch butterfly. That's a whole other subject. That's beautiful. But this caterpillar, it's one of the only living animals up in the Arctic, and they're trying to figure out why this caterpillar, this frail creature, can survive up in the Arctic. I mean, way up there where nothing else survives. There's hardly anything green, okay? And so they're trying to figure out how this caterpillar survives and reproduces because it's got to turn into a moth before it can reproduce. So they're studying it. And they're seeing, the summers are really short, so there's a really short feeding season, and the caterpillar can't get big enough to get to the point where it can create a cocoon and metamorphosize and all that sort of stuff and turn into a moth. So what the caterpillar does is it eats and eats and eats for just a couple months while things are green, and then it pumps basically like an antifreeze into its own body, and it dies. It literally turns its insides into mush. Everything becomes nothing. And it literally, there's a beat. There's something flowing. Apparently, I think they said heartbeat. I can't remember if there's a heart or something. But there's things flowing through the caterpillar, and that all stops. And they show it just completely covered in frost and just dead, laying there in the snow, in the ice. It gets covered in ice sometimes, completely covered in ice. And then the next spring, it thaws out, and somehow its body knows how to change itself back and come back alive and eat some more for a couple months. Isn't that amazing? You know what's more amazing? It does that for 7 years. 7 years it does that. And then eventually, after the seventh year, it gets big enough to turn into a moth, reproduce, and so forth. Tell me that's evolution. My gosh, that's amazing. It's beautiful. This is what this caterpillar has to die in order to experience that resurrected life. And quite frankly, I think for a lot of us, we need to die to our sin in order to experience the life we intend to have as a Christian. So let's take a look. I mean, what do the scriptures say on this? Because certainly it doesn't matter. I'm reading some amazing books, but it really doesn't matter what some author of a book has to say about repentance. It doesn't matter what my own feelings say about repentance or what even nature says about repentance. Okay? What matters is what the Bible says. What do the scriptures say about repentance? So we'll just look strictly at the New Testament, because certainly we could go to the Old Testament. I'm going to stay strictly in the New Testament today and take a look at some scripture. I'm going to bounce around a lot, so good luck. I'll tell you some verse references here and there. If you want my notes afterwards, I can get them to you. But Matthew 4:17 is that verse right up there. Matthew 4:17. This is Jesus' first words. He was tested in the wilderness, all right? And his first words after coming out of that test of public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, his very first word in red letters in your Bible of public ministry is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Well, those were Jesus' first words. What were Jesus' last words in red in your Bible? Take a guess where we're going. Anybody know? Revelation. My wife knows because I've talked to her about this already. But Jesus' last words to the church, to the churches in Revelation, are along the same line. He says this to Ephesus. He says, I have this against you, that you abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. To Pergamum, the church at Pergamum, he wrote, this is the Apostle John writing Jesus' very words in red. You have some there who put a stumbling block before the people that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Therefore, repent. To Thyatira, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. To Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. To Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you would be either hot or cold. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. So Jesus' first words and Jesus' last words to the churches is to repent. This is a New Testament principle. What about the apostles of Jesus? I'll just stick in the book of Acts, the early church. If you don't know your Bibles, the book of Acts is the early church. What did they have to say to the church, to us, to this generation? Here's what they had to say. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, 19 to 20, Peter addresses the people again. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:22, Peter again, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, may forgive the intent of your heart. Acts 17:30, this is the Apostle Paul now. He says to the men of Athens, he says this, and this is key to us as well. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And Paul declares that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. We've heard the word repent a lot. So this is in our New Testament. It's throughout our New Testament. Do we realize, do we even understand that a necessary component, a necessary element of the good news is repentance? It's necessary. It's not optional. Jonathan Edwards, again, from the Religious Affections, he says this, beautiful, poetic if you're into Old English. He says, "Some, instead of embracing Christ as their Savior from sin, trust Him as their Savior of their sins, so that they may sin against Him with good courage and without any fear. They trust in Christ to preserve to them the quiet enjoyment of their sins, and to be their shield to defend them from God's displeasure, while they come close to Him, even to His bosom, to the place of His children, but to fight against Him." This is the generation we're in. What is the point of salvation if you're not delivered from your sins? Why get saved? In salvation, in the root meaning of the word, it means deliverance, being made whole, being made well. Whole, holy. That's salvation. So, how do we get this repentance? How does repentance come about in our lives? This is another element that can be confused, because we can easily begin to think it's all on us to repent. And that's not what the Bible says. There is a responsibility. But let's see how repentance comes. Repentance, firstly, comes partly by word. Okay? Partly by preaching. In Acts 2:37, as Peter was preaching, "Repent," this is what the response was. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They heard something, and it convicted them. So repentance comes partly by preaching, by the word being taught to you, maybe in council, maybe one-on-one. Repentance comes that way. Do we allow God's word through another to prick our heart? Or are we so, you know, you and me, Jesus, that we don't allow anybody else in? Nobody gets access to our heart, but just us and our relationship with God. God uses people. He has from the beginning of time to do His work. That's what the Bible's about. It's about God using man to bring about the good news of salvation, the preparation, the preaching. Do we allow others to speak God's word to us? So repentance comes partly by the word, but it also comes by the Spirit. Okay? Jesus said, this is in John chapter 16, He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us. Okay? So the repentance comes partly by word, but it also comes by the Spirit. And I don't think you need to look very hard to see this. Have you ever tried to produce repentance, either in yourself or in somebody else, without the Holy Spirit present? Good luck. Good luck. Okay? In myself, I struggled for years. I had no grew up in a church that taught on Jesus Christ, but had no clue. Maybe they taught, and I didn't hear, but I had no clue about the Holy Spirit. I struggled for years against the same sins, going around and around in circles. Years. Until I believe the Holy Spirit gave me the power to overcome sins. And I remember crying every night. I remember fighting things in my head to the point where I thought I was going to have an aneurysm. I remember everything I could possibly do, and nothing worked. And I wanted to be holy. I read my Bible every day for like 10, 12 years and had no victory over sin because there was no Holy Spirit. And then I've been in conversations recently with people where I sit there for 2 hours over coffee, logically reasoning things out with the Word of God and with just basic understanding, and get nowhere, absolutely nowhere. It's almost confusing. Like, were they in the same conversation as me? I don't, what's, what's going on? And there's just no Holy Spirit conviction. Doesn't matter what I say. I could say things as eloquently as I possibly can, but there's no change without the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit is required. And then lastly, we need to understand this repentance that we're talking about. It is a grace of God. It comes by God's grace. The Bible says in Acts 5:31 that God exalted Jesus to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then later in Acts, we read that to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance is something that God grants to us. It's not something we earn. It's granted. The opportunity to repent is given to us as a free gift. We read the verse, and many are well familiar with it. I think it's Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that nobody can boast, right? By grace. But do you realize that word grace is also the same word for gift, and within grace is repentance? Repentance is a grace thing from God. Do we realize that? That repentance is part of the good news. So, by the way, this is interesting. All these Puritan writers say the same thing. I never heard this until I read these books and then looked into the words myself. Pretty much every time grace is talked about, go back a few hundred years, today we use grace as like God's free unmerited favor, which is really what it means. But what we don't realize is if we go back a few hundred years and look at how they referred to grace before this, this generation, they refer to grace as something that brings you something else. Like all the virtues are graces of God. Repentance, forgiveness, all these things are graces of God that come to us. They don't ever use grace just by itself. They use grace as sort of the mother of all virtues that actually come to us by the Holy Spirit. So repentance is one of these graces. See, I think when we look at repentance, in our eyes, we see repentance as a sacrifice, okay? We see repentance as a duty that we're supposed to do. And we see repentance as a sterile act of obedience, right? In God's eyes, when we look at Scripture, we see repentance is given as a gift. Repentance is an opportunity. And repentance brings about a change of relationship with God. So, sacrifice versus gift. Duty or opportunity. Sterile act of obedience or change in relationship with God. What side do you fall on when you look at repentance? God is after our heart. He always has been, he always will be. He's after our heart. God is not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us with repentance. He's not picketing against us. He's rooting for us. Repentance comes to us, therefore, through God's word spoken to us, through God's Spirit convicting us, and through God's grace empowering us. This repentance, as I already read in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, this repentance leads to what? It leads to life. Repentance leads to life. I look at my life. This is what I see. I wouldn't be married. I don't know if I'd be married today if I didn't take action against my browsing eyes back in the day. I believe that repentance has led me to a very healthy, in my opinion, an awesome marriage. I don't know what she thinks, but repentance has led to a wonderful marriage with my wife. Repentance has led to a wonderful church family here. Repentance has led me to be able to pay off my debts and, actually have, it's wonderful to be able to give some of my money and have a house and all that sort of stuff because I dealt with things the way God wanted me to. Repentance has led to life. Life, joy, peace. I wake up in the morning with my espresso and my Bible, and my wife's reading her devotions in the next room, and I'm reading my Bible, and I honestly think I'm in heaven. I do. Every morning I think I'm in heaven. That's the life that he's given me. So, before we go Before we go any further, we need to look at what some of the ingredients of repentance are. Thomas Watson, in his book called The Doctrine of Repentance, this is written a long time ago, 1668, but he had some amazing things to say about this, okay? He says, repentance is a spiritual medicine made up of six special ingredients. Now, I'm not going to cover them all individually. We're going to bunch them together, but I want to cover this because this is pretty amazing. He says, repentance is a spiritual medicine made up of six special ingredients. Okay? The first ingredient is the sight of sin. Second ingredient, sorrow for sin. Third ingredient, confession of sin. Fourth ingredient, shame for sin. Fifth ingredient, hatred for sin. And sixth ingredient, turning from sin. So those are the six ingredients. You throw them all in a pot and you got repentance, all right? If any one of those is left out, it loses its virtue. In other words, repentance loses its goodness if any of those ingredients are left out, all right? We ought to have all those ingredients in our lives when we look at repentance, but the reality is oftentimes with us, we wait till one boils over before we go to the store and get the next ingredient, right? That's the way we deal with repentance. So we're going to look at a few of these and put them together. Let's look at ingredients 1 and 2, the sight of sin and sorrow for sin. Question is, do we see our sin for what it really is? This sin being missing the mark and not being perfect, also intentionally going away and against from God's will. Do we see sin for what it really is? Where do we see sin in our lives this morning? Where do we see sin in our hearts, luring us away? Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they are what defile a person. Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Do we see our sin for what it is? Because that's the first step. If you don't see your sin and won't admit your sin, we're done. All right? So do we see our sin for what it is? Do we try to hide from our sin or hide our sin? Do we think if we, you know, it's wise to neglect our sin? Presume it'll go away? You know? Is that the way we deal with sin? You know, saying, I don't like to think about it. Have you said that? You know, I just don't want to think about it. Yeah, try that, like, when you got a nasty toothache in the dentist. Is that going to work in that realm? You know, you got appendicitis. Try that then. I just don't want to think about it. Well, you'll be thinking about it eventually. It's going to catch up with you, you know, and I'm the same way. I mean, we like to push the idea of sin away from us. But the reality is we need to see it for what it is. Do we try to hide from our sin? Or, do we let the sight of sin, this is what we should do, let it boil over into sorrow for sin? Do we let it boil over into sorrow for sin? Peter, when he betrayed Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. He showed great sorrow. Paul, you know, in Romans 7, he said, he wailed, he goes, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? These guys saw their sin and they had sorrow. But the elixir is not complete with seeing sin and sorrow over sin. I mean, there's a couple other examples. What about Judas? He had some sorrow, didn't he? What did he do with his? He went and hung himself. Right? The rich young ruler heard these things. And he became very sad. He went away sad. He wasn't going to do anything about it, but he was confronted with it. When we see our sin, what kind of sorrow do we have? The Bible says there's two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This is in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly sorrow produces death. What type of sorrow do we have over our sin? Do we get all depressed and start beating ourselves up That's worldly sorrow. Or do we have godly sorrow that leads us to repentance? Let me move on. Ingredients 3 and 4. Therefore, our confession of sin and shame for sin. Do we confess our sins? Who do we confess our sins to? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who do we confess our sins to? You know, I've got some good friends in this church. This is what the church is. This is why we have community. All right? This is why we have friends, sisters, brothers, to confess our sins, right? To share with somebody what's going on in our hearts. I've got friends that I can do that with here. And it's healthy. I tell you, I leave. You know, we could be having an appetizer. What's going on in your life? This. What about you? I'm struggling with this. You leave that conversation, and you're on top of the world. You're like, they know where I'm at. They're praying for me. We're going to fight this together. That's why we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But does our confession then boil into shame? A lot of times it will, automatically. Like, have you ever been, like, confessing, and as you're confessing, your voice starts trembling, and you almost want to go into tears? That's confession boiling over into shame. That's a good thing. That shame is a wonderful tool of God. Do not think shame is a bad thing. It's part of the process. It's an ingredient that shouldn't be missing. We should have great shame for our sin. Everybody that was anybody in the Bible had great shame for their sin. Do we? Do we have shame for our sin? Or do we sit and kind of stew in shame and do nothing about it? That's kind of the worldly sorrow mentality. Do we try to drown out our shame? I know some people, you know, there's numbing agents out there, whether it's alcohol or other substances, where if we, you know, we can just sort of numb out the shame so we don't feel it anymore. Do we isolate ourselves because of shame? I know some brothers, unfortunately, that do that. If they're in sin, you don't see them. They've isolated themselves. They should cut themselves off from the body, from the flock, from the church because of their shame. Proverbs says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. That's why they do it, because they seek their own desire. It may be shame, but they don't want to do anything about it. If they did, they'd repent. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. There may be great shame there, but there's still selfishness there. So, confession of sin and shame are good things. Shame comes to us by God's grace, but our recipe is lacking if we stop with sin, sorrow, confession, and shame. And this is where I fear, this is one of the biggest reasons why I wanted to bring this subject to us today. What God's been revealing to me throughout my life and more starkly recently is that a lot of times we believe that, you know, repentance, this is how we deal with it. The recipe has 4 ingredients, sin, sorrow, confession, and shame. What we don't get to is hatred for sin, true hatred for sin, and turning away from sin. That's where we leave those 2 ingredients out sometimes. Okay? And we think this is the Christian life. Just those 4 ingredients. All right? Do we hate our sin? The psalmist David did. He said, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Hate evil. If you don't, it's not a good sign. Jeremiah Burroughs in the book Evil of Evils. I'm not going to quote it because it's way too long and I don't know that I could even read it correctly. But he says, he basically, in this book, he compares what he's getting at with Evil of Evils. He introduces the book this way. He says, just imagine that God opened up the window to hell and you could see all the beasts of hell tormented and writhing in pain and wailing and screaming. You could see it clearly in the fires of hell leaping up. And he says, there is more evil in the least sin than all the torments of hell. If our hearts were as they ought to be, we would fear more the least sin than all the torments of hell. If our hearts were as they ought to be. That's hatred for sin. Do we hate our sin enough to turn from it? You know, I realize there are some sins that are so internal, like anger, you know, that they're hard to turn from, because you turn from it and you feel like you're just back there the next day or the day after. I realize that there are some that are going to be a struggle to get over, but there are others that we can do something about. Like, you can actually physically do something to put it to death. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if there is something at all that you can do to kill, to put to death sin, do it. Do it. Do it violently. Do it immediately. Do it permanently. Why toy around with it? Where has that gotten you? Some of us need to go home today and do something. And don't wait. Don't reason it out. You'll give yourself an excuse not to do anything if you give yourself time. This is for our good. Again, New Testament. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. New Testament. That was 1 John 3:8. Let's just go to the next verse. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Translated, you're not born again if you make a practice of sinning. This is our New Testament. Do we realize this is in the New Testament as a church? Jesus requires us to conquer sin. It's required. I know he conquered it on the cross. I understand positional sanctification, but he also demands of us practical sanctification. Let me tell you why. We already talked about his demands to repent. Let's go back to those churches in Revelation. And let me read what he says about conquering. This word conquering means to conquer, to have victory over, to win. And this, he says this to all seven churches. He goes to Ephesus, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers. To Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To Pergamum, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone. To Thyatira, the one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. To Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed thus with white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. To Philadelphia, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To Laodicea, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Conquering is required. It's interesting. I looked at those seven churches that he writes to. He's writing to the church. Five of those churches he commanded to repent, but all seven of them he commanded to conquer sin. Okay, I think those are pretty good odds. When I look at the church today, when I look at my life, you know, five out of seven need to repent, but everybody needs to conquer. This is Jesus to us. Maybe it's not the Jesus we're used to, but this is Jesus to us. Are we conquering sin? Maybe you can't look at yesterday or this week. Look over a year's span. Are you conquering sin? Do we have any inward vigor, passion? I don't know what the word is for holiness. Do we have any desire for holiness? Again, New Testament, book of Hebrews, strive for peace with everyone and holiness, without which nobody will see the Lord. Nobody's going to see the Lord without holiness. And you know what? That verse is in the context, if you look at it, it's in the context of practical holiness, not positional holiness. Strive for holiness. Strive for it. You know, just so you know, God's not looking for you to be perfect. I need to throw this out there. I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't be able to share this message if God was looking for you to be perfect. I loved Kevin DeYoung's message, by the way, a year ago that I heard, because he talked about it this way. We think good works must be perfect, you know, like spotless. He's like, are there good things that are not perfect? Yes. It's Mother's Day. Do you know, maybe a child made you a card and spelled some words wrong. You know, and it doesn't look anything like you, you know, and it's all pictures or whatever. It's still good. It's really nice. It's great. And you know what? Mom is pleased. Mom's not like, oh, you know what? That doesn't quite look like me. You know, mom's not doing that. Or a gift. You know, I get gifts for Faye all the time. She probably doesn't like 90% of them. You know, but she puts up with it. You know, I mean, that's kind of like our relationship with God. Sometimes we're giving things to God that He maybe doesn't need. You know, we're trying, we're coloring outside the lines. But the question is there any striving to? I mean, is what we're presenting to Him the best we've got? Are we trying even? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all. The thing is there any desire for holiness? That's the question. Is there any vigor for holiness? Anything that causes us to conquer sin? J.C. Ryle, in a book on holiness, wrote, even if you could enter heaven, without holiness, what would you do there? What joy would you feel? What holy man or woman of God would you sit down with fellowship with? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their character is nothing of your character. What they love, you do not love. Or Kevin DeYoung at this pastor's conference said, how astounding to think if we have no interest in a holy God now, why we think we ought to be with Him for eternity. If worship does not capture your attention at present, what makes you think it'll thrill you in some heavenly future? If ungodliness is your delight here on earth, what will please you in heaven when all is clean and pure? You would not be happy there if you are not holy here. See, God will grant us repentance unto holiness. He'll do it by His word spoken to us. He'll do it by His Spirit pricking our hearts. He'll, you know, by His grace empowering us. But is there any indication that we want it? So why are we discussing repentance today? Why repentance? We're discussing repentance that our sickness of sin might find its remedy. That's why we're discussing repentance. We're confronted. You and I are confronted with sin. We're bombarded with sin daily. We're surrounded by it. It's what we live and breathe in this fallen world, surrounded by sin. Perhaps today is a day, like every day, where we need to put sin to death. Some, no doubt, I don't know who you are, and I'm not targeting anybody, but some of you need to sell your idols, pay your bills, and go follow Jesus, because you're living in worldliness. Some need to put down the junk food and go for a walk with Jesus because you're living in laziness. And you need to do that every day. Some need to dump whatever it is out, whether it's alcohol or something else, find the toilet, get rid of it, and delete your supplier from your phone some of us need to quell anger and instead pray for those that offend us. Some of us need to give up your future, as neat and pristine as it looks, and trade it in for God's future. So, number one, we're discussing repentance that we might meet the remedy for sin. And number two, that we might know the joy of repentance. There's joy there. Holiness, absolutely. But life, according to Jesus, abundantly. Abundantly. That's what he wants to bring to us. Will we know the joy of repentance? That's why I picked this photo. I happen to very much like kayaking. I don't own a kayak, but whenever I get a chance to get in one, I like to kayak a lot. I feel close to God there. And this idea of kayaking, I see him heading towards the sun, and I think that's the joy of repentance. Being on the open water, paddling to Jesus. That's the joy that God wants us to have with repentance. What might our life be like if we repented? If we conquered sin, not stewed in it, not felt bad about, but actually conquered it, what might our life look like? So, in closing, I'd like to ask the worship team to come up for one last song. And I want us to consider repentance. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? It's there for the taking. God will give you everything you need to do to repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.